letting our light shine. Something so small that a children's song is makes it fun to sing, but sometimes letting your light shine may not be always the easiest. And today I'll be continuing on with my message on Stephen's sermon. But if you'd think with me back to the moment that you invited Christ into your life. For many of you, well, I don't know how many of you invited Jesus into your life early on. For me, I really don't remember a time that I didn't know Jesus. For others, it was later on in life, and it was one of the greatest moments that you probably have experienced. And life is so much better with Jesus. And we experience great things as being a follower of Jesus. There's hope. There's hope for a future. Without Christ, we really don't have that hope of an eternal hope of that of being in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And these are true, but sometimes it doesn't always appear so. Sometimes being a Christian isn't easy. Now we have the Holy Spirit to give us strength and to help us when the difficult times come. But being a Christian can be very tough in some certain circumstances. Matthew 5:14 through 15. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And I really like that last verse on It's Little Light of Mine, when the kids are putting their hand up, showing that they are showing their light is going to shine from as high as they can put it. As a follower of Christ, you are a light in this world. But unfortunately, sometimes, well, let's just be honest, there's a lot of places in this world that are still dark. There's darkness in this world. The world is full of darkness, and the darkness sometimes doesn't want the light to shine. There are times when there are things influencing you that doesn't want your light to shine. What if there's darkness in your home? What if others around you don't want your light to shine? Friends, family, co-workers. I think most of us can identify with someone around us, maybe, that doesn't believe in Christianity. They don't want to hear about it. We know that in society, in our culture, and even the government, we're seeing more and more where there are influences that don't want our light to shine. Sometimes it's sad to see that it's okay if you are a follower of a different religion. That you can shine, but you bring Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there are influences that don't want you to shine. What are we to do? Do we find a basket or a bowl to hide our light? Do we decide that the light is too burdensome to shine? Or do we make a stand? Do we firmly hold our position? Do we put up our light on a stand despite the darkness. So sometimes standing firm and holding our light, it may cost us. Persecution, ridicule, hurt, it might cost you relationships, it might cost your job, it might cost you physically, or some across the ocean, I guess we haven't really seen it too much here in the United States, for some, it has costed them their life. By holding our light, God may also call us to go someplace or do something else. It may cost you when you hold your light out. It cost me a career in law enforcement. It cost me my comfort zone. And it cost me a number of moves. Sometimes being a Christian can cost us. It may cost you a change in jobs. Sometimes jobs, they may restrict your ability to come to church, or the atmosphere may be so anti-Christian that you have got to get out. It may cost you even relationships with certain friends. There are some friends that are bad influences. Sometimes we have to allow those friendships to go so that we can grow. Being a Christian might cost us. You know what? God may call you into ministry, and it may cost you the life that you currently live in a form of change. Are you willing to make a stand? Are you willing to let your shine despite what it's going to cost? Or is it only worth holding on to if it's comfortable? Stephen is an example of a man who is willing to make that stand. Some might even wonder, why would a man like Stephen, who has been charged with caring for Greek widows, why would a man like Stephen find himself in such a predicament? He's in front of a court. He's having to explain himself. Well, Stephen was the type of person that he let his light shine everywhere and anywhere. He may have cared for the Greek widows, but he also ministered the gospel everywhere he went. It wasn't just something he saw on a Sunday or on a day of worship. This is something that he let his light shine wherever he went. And at the beginning of Stephen's sermon, which we covered some last week, he could have done one of three things. He could have snuffed out his light, which, if you know Stephen, that really is not an option. He could have covered up his light a little bit and just addressed the charges against him and really tried to downplay his role in ministry and what he did with Jesus. Well, that wasn't an option either. Or he could put up his light for all to see and share the light with the court, which is what he did. Stephen's light reminded the high court of their history. He looked at different things in their history and how it has shaped their present and how it is to shape their future. Things like, God is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of Jews. He is the one and only true God, not limited to geographical location. He is the all-powerful God of the world. Do they really need to be reminded of that? Well, they did. He also told the court, you know, how history will repeat itself, and if not corrected, the Jewish people will fall into the same issues they have had in history. They've consistently rejected God's messengers and God's anointed ones, including the most important one of all, Jesus Christ. They rejected Him, the Son of the living God, who is the source of the light that Stephen had. The court has already rejected him. I'll be reading through the rest of Stephen's sermon. And as he points out scriptural truths, he's hoping that his listeners will rediscover those truths. He's hoping that he's going to connect in some way with his audience, the court. Now, I'll be reading a lot of scripture today. I know there's some Sundays I may get through a couple of verses. Well, this morning we're going to get through a lot. So hopefully you've come prepared to follow along in your Bibles. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 50 here just to start. Acts 7, 17 through 50. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon 2 Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us, as this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt. We don't know what happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and had a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the star of your god Rephim, the idols you made to worship. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Oh, where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" This is the sermon that Stephen is presenting to the high court. Following God cost Moses. It cost Moses his royalty in the Pharaoh's house. Then it cost him his low-profile, easygoing life as a shepherd in Midian. Following God cost Moses his comfort as he was sent back to Egypt to lead God's people out of slavery, which Moses made clear that he wasn't really interested in at first. Moses was being asked to move out of his comfort zone. The people eventually rejected God and rejected Moses, and they wandered in the desert wilderness for 40 years. David, a man after God's own heart, he desired to build a temple. We're told that here. The people are being reminded that it was not David who built it, but Solomon, something they really didn't need to be reminded of, because every Jewish follower would have been very proud of this great temple that Solomon had built. But with that great temple came the unfortunate assumption that God only dwells in the temple. It was a location that God often manifested himself to the high priest, but the people forgot what the prophet Isaiah had said. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Everything in this world has been created by God. And the Most High does not live in houses made by men. The temple was a designated place for worship, and I don't want to downplay that at all. The temple had great meaning and a great history with the Jewish people. But the temple was never meant to restrict God in any way. God still moves and lives and acts in people's lives outside of the temple. And you have to think of how the court was thinking at the time. God didn't do anything outside of the temple. That was really their thought. And this Jesus who is healing people and talking of a new covenant to them was just, they saw it as blasphemy. Because the court had gotten so stuck in what they thought was the right thing. They forgot some of the Old Testament scriptures. Does anyone in here use a New American Standard Bible? A couple. I didn't take the time to look at any other translations, but the New American Standard Bible, it highlights, or it puts in all caps, scriptures that are quoting Old Testament scripture. So in this particular section of scripture, chapter 7, verses 1 through 50, where we've gone so far, there are 19 areas that are in all caps. That means out of those 50 verses, Stephen is quoting Old Testament scripture to the court. This entire sermon is based on a lot of Old Testament scripture. Stephen is really pointing out a lot of truth to this court. Truth is what Stephen is projecting, and Stephen is making his stand in front of this court based on truth. That's interesting. A group of people that are so Old Testament minded that they're being reminded of what they should already know. Let's read on in verse 51 through 53. Stephen goes on and he calls them to repentance and obedience. And he uses some strong words. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Wow. Some people believe that these few verses here really secured Stephen's future. Maybe he could see that the court just wasn't hearing his words. This sermon really should have caused everyone to drop to their knees. I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, Mick pointed out that this is one of those sermons that should have really brought these religious leaders of the court, that should have dropped them to their knees, repenting of what they've done. But their hearts were so hardened. Stephen talks about the uncircumcised hearts and ears. Circumcision was a sign that one was from the line of Abraham, and that should have been a sign of a covenantal relationship with God. Unfortunately, it didn't change who they were. They're being charged with having uncircumcised hearts and ears, meaning that there's still wickedness and sin abounding in the hearts of these men. They might look religious on the outside, but they're still missing a real significant aspect in their hearts. And that is, where is their relation at with God? Do they truly fear God? Instead, it was wickedness and sin that was ruling in their hearts. Stephen was stating the truth, and he revealed the truth. Stephen made that stand, and if it were so that these words secured Stephen's future death, he was doing so, making the stand on truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 8:31 through 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To be free of sin, to be free of wickedness. Instead of this court falling to their knees in repentance, they rejected again another messenger. They rejected again more truth. And in their sin, they continued on. I'll be reading the last section about Stephen, verses 54 through 60. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell to his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Making a stand for Christ cost Stephen his life. How far will you stand with Christ? Will you stand with him if it costs you a job? Will you stand with him if it costs you a relationship? Will you stand with him if it even costs you some relationships with family members? Will you stand with him if it costs you personal sacrifices? Would you stand with him even if it cost you your life? Will you let your light shine? As you think about this question and you ponder Stephen, I'd like you to think about Matthew 10:32, some more scripture. Matthew 10:32, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Are we talking about the peaceful Jesus here? Verse 35, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." Those are some tough words. A lot of times when we think of Jesus, we think of that peace and that wonderful the wonderful relationship we have. But Jesus makes it clear that because of him, there is going to be divisions, and you're going to have to make a choice. Stephen found his choice, and he stood up for Christ. Although he was killed by stoning, he received his eternal life in Christ. He gave up his life, and now he found it. For some, this seems like this is a great burden to carry. Unfortunately, we cannot play on two sides of the field. We have a choice that we need to make. Will we stand for Christ? Now, I know there may be times where we must limit our evangelism in order to keep peace in a home, such as a believer and unbeliever are married. I understand those dynamics. There may be some other areas where we need to be careful. But one of the things that we cannot do is we cannot reject Christ. We cannot deny our beliefs in him. And if we're questioning about our faith, we need to have an answer. And we need to shine that light that dwells in us. Sometimes being a follower of Christ isn't easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But we need to make the decision now before we get to the difficult time. Are we going to shine? Will you make that stand? Will you let your light shine? That's really what it boils down to. I'll talk about Stephen, maybe the end of this scripture, a little more next week. But this was the main point. Are you willing to go to the extent that Stephen did?